Bill Maher is confronted by comedian Chris DeStefano about Jesus, of all things.
I believe in Jesus, by the way. We'll talk about that.
Oh.
Today, we'll see if Chris can cast the devil out of the details, and perhaps Bill Maher, on the subject of Jesus and the Bible.
The power of Christ compels you.
If you're a secularist, don't celebrate too quickly, because there is this whole thing called history, and Christianity is still standing strong to this day. Let's see if we can find out why today on Indie Thinker. Welcome to the show. My name is Reed Huberman. Don't forget to like, share, and subscribe. Now, I'm watching some of you. I know that the vast majority of you watching this show don't subscribe to the channel, but you do watch a large portion of the show. So it's important for you to subscribe so you can hear the great things that is happening here at Indie Thinker. And one of those things is that we are in the process of filming a full-length feature documentary on the epidemic of fatherlessness in America. Right now, we're experiencing skyrocketing numbers in the breakdown of the nuclear family. And even if fathers are in homes, very many of them are absent from their kids' lives in a meaningful way. We want to do something about that here at Indie Thinker. I didn't ever start this channel just so that I could build a platform or get views and monetize my channel and get a couple measly bucks from our ad sponsors. No, what I wanted to do is I wanted to change the world. I wanted to change culture. And I think one of the linchpin issues of our time is making sure that fathers are in homes raising their kids with their moms. Now, this documentary is just in the very, very beginning stages. And already we've gone into not only the repercussions of fatherlessness, but some of the culprits who are actively and intentionally behind removing dads from homes. Now, in order to see this film come to life and really impact society, we need your help. We need a lot of money to make sure that this is a great film. So in order to not only see the full-length feature trailer, also get some great extras from Indie Thinker, but see ways that you can help us support this film, then you need to go subscribe to our newsletter. You can do that by going to the link that's on the screen now or go to the description of this podcast. Once you're there, again, you'll not only be hosted to some great Indie Thinker extras, but you'll also find ways that you can help support this film and this channel. We need your help if we're going to make a difference. And I believe that there are a few issues as important as the issue of fatherlessness. If we can tackle this issue in a long-form documentary that will really be a great expose on the subject, then I think we can truly make a difference and we can change future generations with your help. The State of the Union was last week, and I don't know if you're a big fan of gaslighting, but if you are, then you probably enjoyed that old man screaming at a bunch of kids to get off his lawn. And I don't know if the media has done a fantastic job of programming you to think Donald Trump is a Nazi and a fascist and a threat to democracy, but if they have, then I guess you probably enjoyed the speech, and there's little I can do to convince you of anything other than that this man is totally unfit for office, and he's actually kind of not a good person. But between his slurred speech and then the angriest speech I've ever heard a president give, slowly but surely dwindling down into whispering about Twinkies and Snickers and other snacks, we did hear something that I think should cause all of us to have a little bit of pause. And that's when Joe Biden threatened the Supreme Court. Here's that.
And with all due respect, justices, women are not without electoral power. Electoral or political power. You're about to realize just how much you were right about that.
Now, I'm not sure if you understood what Biden just said right there, but I wouldn't blame you because it's a little bit hard to kind of piece together when the man talks. But basically, Biden just said there, if you don't start doing what I say, the abortion-minded women of America, they're coming for you, Supreme Court. And you could see how unimpressive that threat was on the face of those Supreme Court justices. Not only was that threat as dumb as it sounds, no one is afraid of a group of women who want to murder vulnerable little babies. I'm sorry, it's just not threatening. That would be like telling me, hey, a they-them is coming to beat you up. Like, there better be more than one. There better be a they to them, because if it is just one individual who uses the pronoun they, them, I am not worried about that dude at all. But the hollowness of that threat is not physical, as you can well guess. Anyone who barely passed, you know, high school will know that the Supreme Court is a co-equal branch of government that is given lifelong appointments to resist this very kind of extortion from the executive branch. The Supreme Court doesn't listen to pro-abortion women. That's kind of like not their job, Joe Biden. Hate to break it to you. Their job is to interpret the laws of the land, to interpret the Constitution so that we can develop policies that are outside of extortion and blackmail. But that old fool can't be bothered to care about how government actually works. He's too busy trying to survive the teleprompter each time he gets in front of it. All of it is insane, if you take the time to think about it, but few actually will. Mostly because they've already made up their mind. They've made up their mind about Joe Biden, they've made up their mind about Donald Trump, or they made up their mind who they're going to vote for just based upon who they vote for, based upon party, like they do every single time. And I do think that that's a bit of an issue. I bring all this up because it is a perfect analogy for the way that people have made up their mind to resist God and Christianity. Most people think they're experts without ever cracking open a Bible or ever actually thinking about the subject. And that's where I introduce you to Bill Maher, who has always been kind of a hollow, baseless, uneducated thinker when it comes to thinking about Christianity. He really knows nothing on the subject, but he loves to talk about it. And today, I'm going to show you that. I'm going to push against kind of his understanding of Christianity in a conversation between himself and Chris DiStefano, who is a comedian, because Chris DiStefano just recently cracked open the case for Christ and found some pretty convincing arguments for the Christian faith, which kind of happens when people start digging into the historicity and the reliability of Scripture. It kind of changes your opinion. So I'm going to see if I can help you, even if you're resistant to the faith or you think Christianity is just a blind faith proposition. It's my hope today to try to show you, through the help of Chris DiStefano, that there's more to Christianity than you might think. Let's jump into it.
I believe in Jesus, by the way. We'll talk about that.
Oh.
I'm reading The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. It's convincing evidence.
What do you think? I throw people out of the club here? We believe in whatever you want.
I didn't. I went to Catholic school my whole life. But after reading this book, Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, the factual evidence that he existed is kind of overwhelming.
I'd like to see that, because the factual evidence that he existed has always been underwhelming. In fact, it's already...
Read Case for Christ.
Yeah,
Give it a shot, by Lee Strobel.
This is based on what? Archaeological finds?
Archaeological finds.
New ones?
Theological finds. Ivy League.
What are theological finds?
Bill, ready for this?
Yeah.
If I told you, okay, if I told you factual evidence about Alexander the Great, you would believe me.
Okay, but...
All right, already there we're seeing something that I think is an important thing to stop and key in on, and that is that Bill Maher really doesn't know what he's talking about on this subject. The people who do, even the skeptics, the agnostics, the atheist scholars out there, all those people who have degrees hanging on their wall, and I understand, if you didn't sleep through 2020, you can be highly suspicious of these people. We understand by now the science and trust the experts was really just a way of shutting down conversations so sheep would not think for themselves. But for those of us who are a little bit wiser now, we realize that we should be highly skeptical of those in the academy who constantly want to say, scholarly consensus tells us. It's like, those are educated guesses. We understand by now, please. You're not fooling anybody. But we should know at this point in time that almost unanimously, there's not a single person out there that considers himself an expert, a scholar, or anything else who would suggest that Jesus didn't exist. Because, point of fact, Chris is right here. There is far too much evidence for the existence of Jesus for any historian that doesn't want to be laughed at out of the academy to suggest that Jesus didn't exist. We have very little doubt over whether Alexander the Great existed, and we have vastly more evidence for the existence of Jesus Christ than we ever do Alexander the Great. So, if you don't trust me on this subject, then at least you can trust one of the foremost, I guess, atheistic skeptics on the planet, Bart Ehrman, who is one of the most vocal kind of critics of Scripture. You can hear him tell you for himself that it's ridiculous to suggest that Jesus wasn't a historical figure.
I know in the crowds you all run around with, it's commonly thought that Jesus did not exist. Let me tell you, once you get outside of your conclave, there's nobody this is not even an issue for scholars of antiquity. The reason for thinking Jesus existed is because he is abundantly attested in early sources.
So I hope that's helpful to you. A skeptic like Bart Ehrman can be honest enough to say, well, Jesus definitely existed, so let's have the more substantive conversation. Of course, Bart Ehrman's going to fall in a different place than I do on the substantive part of the conversation, but the point is that if you know what you're talking about, you cannot say what Bill Maher just said. The exact opposite is true. Almost every single person who knows anything on this subject would tell you that there is not little evidence for Jesus and his existence here on this earth, but actually, it's quite robust. There's so much so that it is laughable to suggest that Jesus wasn't a real person and that he is not a historical figure, because of course he is. So again, Bill Maher is going to at least try to sidestep the question even though he didn't have enough evidence for the first part of his objection, to get to the more substantive thing, which is, okay, fine, even if he did exist, is he God? Is Jesus who he says he is? Let's check it out.
Even still, it's a silly point, because who cares if Jesus lived? It's whether he's then died and was reborn and is, you know, up in heaven with his father, who's really him.
Okay.
That's the part that where the rubber meets the road. Maybe he existed. I agree. That's absolutely possible.
Fine.
He may have existed.
But according to Case for Christ, independent sources who didn't know each other, who wrote about him within 20 years of his death, talked about these miracles happening as in real time.
Okay, well, again.
And Alexander the Great's biographers, the earliest one was like 100 years after he died.
Chris, I'm going to have to burst your bubble now, because here's, I have to spit a couple of facts at you that are kind of going to under.
Okay. It's Hollywood.
There's only two sources in the Bible. Okay. There's the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Okay. There's also another guy, Josephus, who wasn't accepted, but the case for Christ.
Not in the Bible.
Okay.
But the Bible is itself an anthology. They found some few decades ago the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were other books that were just basically edited out.
All right, the Dead Sea Scrolls were books that were edited out. Okay, a couple of things right there. I don't know where Bill Maher gets off saying that there are only two sources in the Bible. I think what he means is that you have the Gospels and then the Epistles of Paul, which is absolutely ridiculous. I'm really struggling to be as charitable as possible here, because I honestly don't really understand what he's aiming at here. Because there are way more than two sources in the Bible, and there are way more than that outside of the Bible, which is what Chris kind of enters in. It's like, hey, we've got people like Josephus, we've got people like Herodotus, we've got people like Pliny the Younger, we've got people who are corroborating some of what we see in the New Testament. So it's important to kind of like make sure you're interacting with those things. But again, there's only two sources in the Bible is absolutely ridiculous. I mean, we've got Paul, we've got James. We'll get to all this in just a second, but James is like the brother of Jesus. So we think that maybe he might know a little bit about, you know, the life of Christ and all that kind of stuff. But the more important claim here is that the Dead Sea Scrolls merely just showed us a bunch of books that were kicked out of the Bible. Okay, so I think it's really important here to have a very simple discussion so that you will understand that what you just heard is just absolutely untrue. Now, it's not a lie, because he just is ignorant of this. The Dead Sea Scrolls actually were one of the most important and powerful finds in archaeological / Christian history, and here's why. First of all, the Dead Sea Scrolls have nothing to do with Jesus and the New Testament, because the Dead Sea Scrolls simply were kind of jars with ancient manuscripts of the Old Testament in it. And what you should know about the Dead Sea Scrolls is that every single book of the Old Testament was represented in those jars, giving us the belief, well, every single book except for the book of Esther, giving us the belief that the Old Testament that we have is a very reliable document. This will come in handy in just a moment. Not only is it a very reliable document, but also to even back that up further, is one of the jars was a scroll with the whole book of Isaiah in it. And the startling thing there is this: there were no discrepancies in it of anything other than translational differences, but it was actually the same book of Isaiah that you're holding in your hand today, showing that this ancient of manuscripts, the oldest manuscript we have in human history, as it pertains to the Bible, is a faithful representation of the Bible that you hold in your hand today. So in other words, we have a bunch of missing pieces here, because we just got portions of every single book of the Old Testament and not all of the books. Isaiah was the only fully intact scroll. But it's enough evidence, and this is the key here, enough evidence for you to believe that what you're reading in the Old Testament is a reliable source for an understanding of history and an understanding of what the Jewish people believed God to be and the things that he did in that time. The reason I bring all this up is, as a New Testament believer, the point that we need to underscore here and need to be aware of is that if the Old Testament, written thousands of years before the life of Jesus, some aspects of it anyway, and then handed down to us, is reliable, then we have good reason to believe that the New Testament may be a reliable document as well, which was written only decades, in some cases, after the life of Jesus. Now, we'll get into a little bit more of Bill Maher talking about playing phone tag and how unreliable the New Testament must be, but that is not what the archaeological evidence tells us. So let's keep jumping in and we'll show you the rest of that.
That were just basically edited out. So right away, we know a person decided what constituted the Bible, and just some stuff wound up on the cutting room floor.
I get it. Council of Nicaea. I get it.
Council of Nicaea, yes.
325 AD.
Yes.
That's when they decided the Christian religion.
I agree. This is not true, by the way. I have to stop. Okay, so it was not the Council of Nicaea that decided the Christian religion, right? There was some discussion about the canon, but the canon was not formed in the Council of Nicaea. The Council of Nicaea simply was to address a heresy known as Arianism. It is largely a misconception that the canon was formed at the Council of Nicaea. Again, I want to get into this in just a moment. I want to give some time for them to talk, but I'll tell you how the canon was formed so that you understand that it was formed way before the Council of Nicaea.
Right.
I'm with you on that.
That's,
but I'm telling you, read this book.
That's Emperor Constantine.
Constantine, Turkey, all that.
Well, the first one.
Constantinople.
The first one to change the Roman Empire to a Christian empire.
They decided all
the
holidays. It
took three centuries.
I get it.
Okay.
And listen, Bill, I'm with you on that.
But here's the important point.
Let's do it.
There's only these five sources.
A little bit more tequila, that's it.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
I'm wrecked right now.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Good boys.
Not contemporaries of Jesus.
Okay, not contemporaries of Jesus. Okay, I don't know who he thinks Matthew is, except that guy, you know, tax collector dude that was one of Jesus's disciples. Now, he has a little bit of a point, but again, this might have to do, like we just heard from Chris, they're a little bit wrecked right now. I don't know if this is the pot talking or the tequila talking, but come on, regardless, let's not pretend to know something we don't know. So Matthew was a contemporary. Luke most likely was a contemporary. Now, he was not a disciple, but the reason Luke was included is that Luke largely relies upon eyewitness accounts. He's talking to people, and he's talking apparently even to Jesus's mother to get some of the stories about Jesus, and then he's recording all of these things down. Now, Mark, was he a contemporary? I'll be safe and say we don't know, but many scholars believe, that Mark was a gospel dictated by a young man at the time who was with Jesus and in the garden when Jesus was arrested, but that the gospel was dictated by Peter. This is told to us from church fathers of the past, that the disciple Peter dictated the gospel of Mark to Mark, and Mark wrote it down. So very likely a contemporary, but I'll be safe and say we don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt. And then, of course, so we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Well, I bet you can't guess who John is. John was a disciple of Jesus. So two of the four Gospels are definitely contemporaries, and then most likely, not only are Luke and Mark contemporaries, but they were there right in the thick of everything that Jesus was doing. So again, just a little fact check.
Jesus, not even close. Matthew,
okay.
So they lived from 70 to 110 years after him.
I understand.
No, from 40 to 70 years after.
But they got their information from Josephus, who lived about 10 years after Jesus.
So already we're into a game of telephone. Okay.
Bill, yes, but
the other person,
I want to make you let your point, but let me just quickly, the game of telephone, yes, I agree with you that point, but the game of telephone in Jesus's times, according to Lee Strobel in The Case of Christ, was the simple fact of we're playing the game of telephone, there's 10 people here. The game of telephone, as we know it today, is you say something in my ear and then it goes around 10 times, and by the time it gets to you, it's something radically different. This game of telephone, this ancient game of telephone was, but you tell it to me, then the third guy confirms what you said before it goes to the fourth guy. So there's a level of checking, checks and balances.
Chris, you're working too hard. If you want to believe this shit, believe it. You don't have to convince me or
I'm just convincing you of Case for Christ.
Or construct this scaffolding to which you hang this belief. Just believe it. It's all good.
I think this is a funny retreat on behalf of Bill Maher because he can't actually take literally and seriously what Chris is saying here. He has to retreat by saying, you simpletons. You want to believe whatever you believe, just believe it. Now, I've seen this tactic many, many times. This is dishonest. It seems very disingenuous. And it seems that Bill Maher actually has run out of ammunition, and so he resorts to trying to humiliate and embarrass Chris rather than to actually engage with what he's talking about. And Chris actually happens to be pretty right here. There's something called oral tradition, and it's the way history was passed down back then during the time of Jesus and throughout the Old Testament. Because many people were illiterate or people didn't know how to write, and because those kind of resources were very scarce very often, people were reliant upon memorization largely. Now, you may think to yourself, well, memorization, I mean, everybody's short-term memory is jacked. You can't go through a city in America anymore without smelling like just clouds of pot smoke invade the interior of your car just because you're in traffic. Now, obviously, this is true, but let's go back to a distant time, far, far away, before everybody was blitzed out of their mind constantly. Let's go to a time when people actually had to work for a living and really worked hard every single day of their life. Let's go back to a time when people largely did not have Netflix and didn't have social media. And they actually did things like memorize stories and memorize historical facts so that they were reliable witnesses of things that had taken place in the past. I know it's a little hard for us to conceptualize because we can't remember what happened 5 minutes ago, but please understand, Jews, in order to become priests, had to memorize the first five books of the Bible by heart. And you're thinking to yourself, that's impossible. Well, I was reading Tom Sawyer the other day with my boys. And in Tom Sawyer, there is a little German boy, a little immigrant boy, that memorized 3,000 verses of scripture and earned his own like personalized Bible or something like that as a result of memorizing all those scriptures. Now, we think to ourselves, school-aged boys memorizing 3,000 verses of scripture. Well, that's because that was then and this is now. So in order to not be anachronistic, we have to understand this whole idea that the Bible is just merely a game of telephone and it's unreliable because people were just hearing stories and they were writing it down. And how could they remember what took place 20, 30 years after the fact? Well, they could because they actually had memories, and largely today we don't. I would highly encourage you to try to start memorizing some things, and you will surprise yourself at what you're actually capable of doing, because somewhere deep down in the recesses of your brain, you're actually capable of way more than you think because our ancestors did do it. But one last fact should help you understand that this is not just simply a game of telephone and everybody's relying upon their own memory, or that we have these books of the Bible and it wasn't until the year 300 when we finally get the Bible. No, sorry. What you should know is we have people like Justin Martyr declaring all four Gospels. So we're talking about around 150 AD, we have Justin Martyr quoting and reciting from all four Gospels. And then we have Irenaeus at the end of the second century, basically quoting and reciting from 22 books of the 27 books of the New Testament. And then there's an argument too for whether or not he makes kind of allusion to the other five books in some of his writing, but doesn't necessarily specifically quote from them. But we do have specific quotations from Paul, from the Gospels, and from 22 books of the 27 books by the end of the second century. So we're talking about ultimately a really fully formed canon within about 100 years, a little more than that, of Jesus's life. And we're talking about a group of people who largely remembered things and could quote large sections of text, if not whole books of text, by memory. I bring this all up to you so that you will understand that you don't have to put blind faith assertions in the Bible or blind faith assertions into Christianity. There is way more evidence for Christianity and the reliability of Scripture than you actually think. Let's jump into one last clip.
So you'd think he would know more about Jesus than the people who came later, but actually St. Paul knows almost nothing about Jesus. He barely conceives of him as something that, as a person who lived on earth. There's no details about his life like they are in the Gospels. So the people who came later know more than the person who wrote earlier. Just some food for thought.
Food for thought. Yeah, I guess what kind of food you would classify that as is junk food for thought. This is absolutely ridiculous, simply because Bill Maher doesn't seem to understand that Paul is largely writing to the church who already has the Gospels, the story of Jesus, who understand the death, burial, and resurrection. But it wouldn't even matter because it's not true. Paul is the one who talks about the death, burial, and resurrection more so than anybody else in the New Testament. He is the one who is formulating the doctrine of substitutionary atonement for each and every one of us. Yes, he talks about all of that and so much more. So this is absolutely ridiculous to think that Paul is just some guy that's just kind of guessing about the life of Jesus, doesn't say anything about his miracles, doesn't say anything about the work that he did on Calvary or anything like that. I almost said Calgary. Anyway. All of that to say this. This is, again, another great example of how little Bill knows about this. And I insert this here because it would be great for Chris to push back a little bit here. But Chris kind of ultimately retreats and doesn't really give the pushback that is necessary here. And I'm only assuming because Chris doesn't know, which is fine. Chris is a comedian. But you know who the other guy is in this scenario? He's a comedian as well. So I think a couple of things as I kind of close out our time here together today to note, which is this, is that largely the people who are atheistic and secular and agnostic have no idea what they're talking about when it comes to Christianity. This is a reminder of something that C.S. Lewis said. He said that the best place to critique something is from home. He said this in Pilgrim's Progress. In other words, what C.S. Lewis is saying there is that if you're too far away to actually see, too far away to actually touch something, then it's possible that you are too far away to understand what you're talking about, and you probably shouldn't be so dogmatic about it if you don't truly understand it. I mean, for the life of me, the vast majority of comments that I will get on YouTube, even from this video, will be people who went to Sunday school three times in their life and now think that they're an expert on Christianity and Christianity is just mentally bankrupt and there's no evidence to it whatsoever. But we see the kind of evidence that people like Bill Maher often provide. And that's why it's important for Christians to be informed, to use reason, not just to defer to kind of this archaic and simplistic understanding of Christianity. By and large, people like Bill Maher have been allowed to proliferate because the vast majority of Christians have a very unthinking faith. When I even encourage Christians to become critical thinkers, to become independent thinkers, and to think about all the rational arguments for the Christian faith, very often I'm met with resistance from my own side. I hear things like, people just want to know that God loves them. Just preach the gospel. Just focus on the person of Jesus. We don't need rational arguments for the faith. We don't need to argue. We just need to love people. All of that may sound good on the outside, but what it actually is a cop-out. Many Christians don't want to put in the effort that it takes, and it is very minimal, by the way, to actually research archaeology, to research biblical history, to research the formation of the Bible, to understand how the Bible was actually created. If you do that, you will be amazed and you will be equipped to actually answer the skeptic out there. But many Christians don't want to take that effort, so what they do is they hide as a shield behind some of those excuses that I just named. But hopefully you can see from the video today, if you will take the effort and the time to actually study the subject in a substantive way, you will come away with exactly the right information that you need to push against people like Bill Maher. Now, Chris wasn't able to do it. Chris is funny, he's a comedian, and obviously somebody who is just now being introduced to some of these ideas. For those of you who have been Christians for a while now, it's time for us to go deeper. It's time for us to sharpen ourselves so that we can have the intellectual rigor and the arguments necessary, which are not hard to come by the way. The arguments necessary to actually truly make a difference. And if we do, we can push ever so gently and kindly against the lies of the skeptic, and we can help them see the light. Trust me, it's worth whatever effort you have to put into it. That's all the time we have for today. If this show was helpful to you, I'd love to hear from you down in the comments section below. You can like, share, and subscribe. But most importantly, go with God.